Good morning, everybody. I just want to say before we get started that it is it's a privilege to be back up here. The comments and different things you guys have said before I got up here, it means a lot to me. And the way you guys build up our family, it means the world to us. So we're going to be wrapping up our sermon series on killing sin this morning. I'd like everybody to go ahead and open up to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 17. And this morning, before we get started, I want to share a story with you to kind of introduce our text. Growing up, I had a friend who, I won't mention his name up here, but we were really close. We grew close very quickly, and we did everything together. Hunted squirrels together, fished, explored the woods, played video games. I'd go to his house and spend the night in his dirty bedroom because I loved him so much. Me and this guy, we were close. Hopefully you guys have had friends like that too. Well, as we got older, I started to see a little bit more into his life. And both of his parents, they were drug addicts. His grandfather and grandmother took care of him the best they could. They raised him. And as he got older, he began to imitate them. He got into any kind of drug, any kind of sin, debauchery, evil, whatever word you want to put, he got into it. When I graduated high school, we had our graduation at the Civic Center, and he was in a jail cell. And a few weeks after, when I was able to talk with him, he said that he could see from his cell, whether this is true or not, the Northview High School colors coming in and out of the Civic Center. After high school, for those reasons, we kind of split ways, and one day I got a call from him. He was out of jail again, and he was at an apartment in Oates Estates, not far from where we grew up. This friend, when I got there, had a special surprise for me. He had a newborn son, and I thought that this son would be the thing that pulled him out of the old self. Well, I was wrong. A few minutes after being there and holding his little boy, another guy came in to the apartment, and I realized the real reason while I was there, it was to watch his newborn while him and this other guy did drugs in the bathroom. This would only be just the beginning of kind of what took place after, but year after year, he would get busted for drugs, alcohol, and quite a bit of other things. And somehow, he would find me in public, just at the most random times, and he would tell me the familiar and usual story of, I go to church now, I'm a Christian, I don't do those things anymore, I got clean. Well, the last time I saw him was at a gas station on Denton Road in Westgate, the Chevron. Some of you guys probably know where that's at. And he told me the same thing. I'm a Christian now, I'm sober. Something in me told him that this would be the last time I would see him, and it was. A few weeks after this, he was killed by a drunk driver. Whether he was clean or not, I don't know. But that path took him to where he was, and he was killed. God had given him so many chances over those years, and even though he had told everybody, I'm different, I'm different, I'm different, it was evident to anybody around him that the old self was still there. There's no new change in his life. There's no change at all. It was just a life consumed by the old self. Well, with this in mind, we want to be looking this morning at, or we're going to be looking at four observations from the text. So they're going to deal with the old self and putting on the new self. So let's look beginning in verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ. assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again this morning. God, just asking that the text you've given us today, God, that we would be able to be obedient to it. For those of us in here, God, that are saved, that we would put off the old self and that we would put on the new, the one made in your likeness. God, that we would imitate you and that we would keep our eyes on you. God, these things are absolutely necessary to the world around us when they look at us. God, I pray that the people in here this morning would be bold, that they wouldn't hold on to the world. God, that they would not seek the things of the old life, that they would seek you. Lord, we lift these things up to you and ask you, in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, remember I said that we're going to be looking at four observations. So observation one this morning from the text is going to be the old self. So if you're taking notes, observation one is the old self. Look back at verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Let's look at it again. Paul here is telling the believers in Ephesus to no longer live as they had before. He says that these non-believers walked in the futility of their thoughts. Their thoughts and deeds were pointless, having no real purpose, no direction, no goal in the end. He continues in verse 18. Look at it again. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 19, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. So within our first observation, the old self, we're also going to ask and look at three questions. So here's the first question. What is the old self? This is the old self for believers in Paul's day and the believers in our day as well. Lives shut out from the presence of God because of hardness of hearts. A heart so callous that it doesn't feel anything. Matthew, I told you yesterday that I'd tell the whole congregation this. If you're wondering what a callous feels like, shake hands with Matthew Welch before you leave here today. That is the hardest hand that I have ever shaken. And my pathetic, soft little hand, when he shakes it, he doesn't feel anything. And that's exactly how these hearts were. That's how our hearts were before we were saved. No conviction of sin, no remorse, no guilt. Just a heart of stone that sees nothing wrong with the way it lives. Is this your heart? Is this our heart? Look at verse 19 again. They became callous. think of that hand, and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Promiscuity could be sexual acts of any kind with anyone. Don't do it here, but use your imagination. It could be seeking gratification and self-interest. Either way, the desire for more and more of these things marks the old self, and it's in complete opposition of the things of God. As a Christian, do we live, function, desire for these things or the things of new? If we are a Christian, we don't want those things. God has saved us out of those things. That's the old us to the world. If they see that, what does that say for our witness? What does that say for the saving power of God? Now, we know what God can do, but do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? The culture of Paul's day was incredibly wicked. If you can imagine, pagan places of worship, temple, prostitution, anything and everything, that level of evil, any evil imaginable was accessible and in reach back then. But ours is just the same. The accessibility of every kind of evil is in your hand and in your pocket pretty much all day. The wicked deeds of Paul's day now available and just a click away. Question number two, why do people hold on to the old self? You know, as I was going through this and preparing for it, I'm asking myself these questions. This is not just something for me to give up and present. This is stuff that challenges me. So my answer to that would be because they love the world, because we love the world. Why do we hold on to the old self? Because we love the world. We love it. We're born into it. It's what we desire. We like the darkness. We can hide and do whatever we want to. God's light exposes all those things. And if that's the case, the old self's gone and we put on the new. In the 1600s, William Greenhill preached a lengthy sermon called Stop Loving the World. I have a copy of the book in my office if anybody wants to read it. In it, he lists reasons for not loving the world. And for example, Greenhill says, it's a hazard, a great venture to get things of this world. Men may take a great deal of pains to pursue these things eagerly and yet come short of them. Most people die in their expectations. They look to get these things and they do not get them. Supposing we do get the world with our endeavors, we cannot keep it without fear of losing it. You're not going to take it with you when you die. And if we are able to keep them, they will not satisfy our souls. Loving the world directs us towards the worst things. All the things in the world are perishing, but the things of God are durable. Greenhill continues and says that when professing Christians are like men of the world, their love for the world and the things of the world, this causes the appearance that they have nothing but a profession of religion. It's not real. Is that any of us in here this morning? Are we hypocrites? He goes on and writes that loving the world is dangerous. It's idolatrous. It makes God our enemy. It's destructive. And it leads to apostasy. Listen to Greenhill's warning before we move on. We should not love the world because it causes men to err and go astray from the ways of God, leading them to apostasy in the end. He finishes with, if we love the world, we will let faith go, the truth go, and the ways of God go. Stop loving the world. Question number three. Everything that Greenhill pointed out was great, but you're probably asking the same question as me. What does the Bible say? So we're going to look at three things. First one, James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Now, I gave you a freebie with that one, but you got to turn to this next one. 1 John 2:3-6. 1 John 2. I get to cheat. I got my bookmark there already. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Do y'all see how that ties in with taking off the old self and putting on the new? Verse 6, the one who says he remains in him, we are in Christ. So we should walk just as he walked. We don't walk in that old way. God's dealt with that. Jesus dealt with that on the cross. We walk now in the likeness of God. Remaining in 1 John 2, look at verses 15 through 17. 15 through 17 in 1 John 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Do you ever wonder why the Bible has so many verses about not loving the world? Our old self is intrinsically tied to it. We have to let it go. You have to let it go. You cannot have both. 1 John 2:17 leaves no gray area. The world with its desires is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Does that resonate with you? Do you feel the weightiness of that? Can't have it both ways. The Bible doesn't let us, nor should we want to have it that way. If we're going to be honest in here, how many of you this morning will get a jug of gas, dump it on yourself, and go run towards a fire? I was a little nervous about asking that one because there are a few of you that would do something like that. Logan's out. He was one of the ones in mine. But, well, that's no different than hanging on to the old self. The old self leads to death. The old self leads to death. The more world you consume, the more gas that you pour on your clothes. Until, boom! Woke some of y'all up. The fire catches the fumes, and your whole life ends. Wasted. 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 Useless pursuit, separated from God. We have to live in the world, but not hold on to the desires of the flesh, right? So what do? We take off the old self. That's observation number two. We take off the old self. Verses 20 through 23 says, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 21 says, the truth is in Jesus Christ. You remember the day God saved you from your sins? For some of you, that wasn't that long ago. You remember the conviction that he brought about in your heart? What about the realization that because of your sin, you're separated from God in this life and the one to come? You remember hearing the gospel and crying out for God to save you? The warmth and comfort you felt as God took your old heart of stone and gave you a new one? If you know Jesus, the truth in him, and that he saved you, then your life is forever changed. Verse 22 says, take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. We don't have to live in that anymore. All of that stuff that caused pain and suffering and that would lead to nowhere, God's dealt with it. We don't have to live that way. It's not self-improvement or self-help like Pastor Allen always says. But listen to this and don't miss it. The ability to take off the old self is a privilege for us as Christians. A lot of us will run around and think it's cool that we fit in here and we fit in there. Your example is not helping anybody. We're a new creation with new desires. For us to want to stay in the old self should really make us doubt our salvation. Why do you want to live that way? Tell people what Christ has done for you. Show the world what God is doing in your life. Don't just say it. Show them with your actions. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world." Galatians 5, 24. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We've killed that sin. Pastor Allen's talked about it for the last 3 weeks. That sin is gone. We've killed that sin. We don't have to live that way anymore. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And if that's the case, why are you living in that old way? Colossians 3, 5 through 7 says, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature." Well, what's our earthly nature look like? "Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed." These things are idolatry. "Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient," and don't miss this, "and you once walked in these things when you were living in them." You once walked in these things when you were living in them. You should not be walking in them now. God has given us the ability to get out of that. He's taken that stuff away. He's given us a new heart. Now we live for him. We imitate him. J.C. Ryle said, "When grace becomes an excuse to live in sin, you're no longer under grace, but deception." We don't have to live separated from God anymore. You don't have to live that way. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Old, new. There's no in between. If you're a new creation, the application from the text is simple. Take off the old self. Can y'all hear me? Take off the old self. But you don't just remain where you're at with that, right? You take off the old self and you put on the new self. That's observation number 3. Put on the new self. Back to Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through chapter 5, verse 1. "And to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice." Be removed from you. "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children." Imitators of God. Paul told us previously to take off the old self. And now in these verses, he tells us to what? Put on the new self. Does the new self look like the old? The new self was created according to God's likeness. It can't look like the old. Otherwise, there'd be no point in God saving you from it. You're already in it. It's a lot different than the things we talked about earlier. So as the body of Christ, anything we do to each other, pick anything from the list we just read, anything we do to each other, we're doing to ourselves. We're a member of one body, right? Pastor Allen will say, stop hitting yourself. This is one of those moments. So don't lie. Instead, speak the truth. Be angry and don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. You know, there's probably somebody in here this morning thinking, well, I think anger is a sin. Well, tell it to Jesus. In Mark 3:5, Jesus is angry with the Pharisees. Our youth probably remember the story of the man with the shriveled hand. Jesus gets mad at the Pharisees. So that's my only defense. If Jesus was mad and you think anger is sin, then Jesus sinned. And we know that's not the case. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Has anybody in here done that? I have done that. It's extremely detrimental. Don't give the devil any opportunity. Thieves, don't steal. That's the old way. Instead, do honest work with your hands and help others in need. Work hard and do good for others. Don't use filthy language. Instead, build up others with your words. I was thinking, like, maybe I created this new thing called Ballfield Christianity. It was just from when I played ball, and I wasn't any good, and that's probably why these words were said, but I remember going there, and the people that would pray before the game, I was just there for the free Coca-Cola then, but the people at the end of the game would be, or at the beginning of the game, would be praying over everybody, and they're the same ones that would be shouting profanities and cussing the entire time. Don't use filthy language. Instead, build up others with your words. When somebody speaks filthy language, slanders, gossips, it corrupts you, and it corrupts the people listening to you. It's like a virus that spreads and infects to anyone who may come in contact with it. And imagine if that energy was used to share the gospel rather than share gossip. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I'm smart enough to answer this one. Obviously, this is not, the Holy Spirit's not just God's power or God's force if he can be grieved. And look back at the list. If God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you and possibly in the one you're committing one of these acts against, I would just say be real careful what you're doing. Verse 31 continues, and it kind of sums everything up. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. But don't miss verse 32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. A few months ago, I was struggling just with some things, and I was exhausted, and it's no excuse, but I had a disagreement with somebody who I really love, and I was bitter, I was angry, and I did not want any kind of resolution to it. I just wanted to sit and fester in my sin. I just wanted to sit and be angry. Does anybody ever get like that? Or am I just some kind of oddity in that? Well, anyway, I let the sun go down on my anger. Couldn't sleep. I was mad. And the next day, this person is a Christian also. The next day, this person called, asked for forgiveness. And I needed to ask them for forgiveness too. We forgave each other. Everything was reconciled. And me and this person are stronger than we've ever been. And think about this. If God can forgive all of your failures, your sin, and everything that you've committed against him, can we not forgive each other? Can we forgive each other? Do we hold these little grudges against people in this church about this or that? And I don't like what he does. I don't like the way we sing. God forgives you for all of these things. Have some grace on somebody else and forgive them. If we're part of one body, then we need to be unified in that. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new. Take off the old, put on the new. If you're still wondering what putting on the new looks like, look back at Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. be imitators of God. My friend from the beginning of this sermon had an example by his parents. Drugs, jail, stealing, all of these things. That's what he imitated. That's what he did. What example are we setting for other people, for believers and non-believers? My sinful friend imitated his parents. But look back at verse 1 again in chapter 5. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. As dearly loved children. Growing up, for as long as I can remember, my dad was an aircraft mechanic. He got his start in the Marine Corps. He worked on just the biggest helicopters I think I still have ever seen that would transport things. Later on, some of you may know or remember this, he worked at PEMCO, which is where a commercial jet is now out near the airport in Wallace College. Anyway, my dad, as I was growing up, knew that I had a knack for tearing things up and probably saw it best that I get tools to try to fix things too. Well, he gave me a big Craftsman toolbox, and I remember it was full of, it smelled like WD-40 and all the grease and all the stuff from wherever he worked. And inside it was all of his old tools. It had stickers, his Marine Corps stuff, and all these planes and jet logos. I would keep that toolbox under my bed. Me and my brother shared a room in my mom's little house. And under the bunk bed, we had that toolbox. So before my dad got home, and this may have been like the years of the first cell phones, I don't know. But my mom let me know, your dad's on his way home. I remember getting that toolbox out, probably, I was going to say running with it, but probably waddling through the house with it, banging up the walls. And I remember setting it down on the driveway, got my bicycle, my janky bicycle that I got out of somebody's garbage because mine kept getting stolen. And I was out there working on it. And as I was working on it, I kept looking back. There he comes. He pulls in. I was doing what he had been doing all day at work. I was his dearly loved child. And I wanted to imitate him and what he did. As Christians, our identity is in Christ. We take off the old self. We put on the new. We imitate what our Heavenly Father does. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Even though I've said it. Your parents are bad influences. Your parents are living in some kind of sin. If you're a young person and you hear me saying this, don't imitate them. Imitate God. Imitate the things of God. Look at Jesus' life. If God has saved you, don't worry about what your parents are doing. You do not have to follow in that. There's a new way because of what Christ has done. One commentator put it this way. Believers have been adopted into God's family and should exhibit the family resemblance. We should look like him. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness." He called us to be set apart from the world. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness." You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You can't do that wearing the old self. You can't have both. Walk as children of light. God, by his grace, has taken your defective heart and given you a new one that seeks the things of Christ. Christians, we should be living proof of this. We shouldn't just accept that this is a fact and, yeah, we've heard that our whole life. Be proof of it. You should be living proof. I should be living proof. When people walk through the doors and have no idea what we do in here, we should be living proof of what God has done in our life. It's not enough just to add a few things to the old self, a few good things to spruce that up and make it look a little bit better. Do you know people like that? I know people like that. How could you even live in that way? Let's just add a few good things to my evil life and maybe some good will come out of it. It has to be completely done away with, taken off, and the new self put on. Turn to Hebrews 12. We'll wrap things up today by looking at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And when you get there, our fourth observation this morning is really simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us." Does it easily ensnare us? It's so easy. We got to be diligent. "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. The old self has been taken off, the new self put on, and now we keep our eyes on Jesus." James Montgomery Boyce says the cross stands as the focal point of the Christian faith. The cross stands as the focal point. That's what we look at. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the one who died so that you may live, the one who saved you out of your sin. You didn't do it. The one who gave you the ability to take off the old self and put on the new. Live in obedience to him. Keep your eyes on him. When we realize who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross, we can't look away. We can't look away. Keep your eyes on him. Some of you may know who Charles Spurgeon is. Does anybody know who Charles Spurgeon is? A great Baptist preacher from the 1800s. On January 6th of 1850, there was a snowstorm. Spurgeon could not get to his usual gathering place, right? And so he wandered and he looked to find out how he could be saved. He wandered into a primitive Methodist church. The preacher wasn't there. They didn't have a preacher because of the snowstorm. So just a common man, an obedient man, stood up and he preached on one verse. One verse. It's Isaiah 45, 22. You may want to write that one down. It's a really good one. Isaiah 45, 22. The man stood up and he said, "Look unto me and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth." That's what he said. "Look unto me and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth." The man looked at Charles Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." Spurgeon said, "I saw at once the way of salvation." It took a common man pointing to one verse to influence one of the greatest preachers that we've ever had. For those of you in here that aren't saved, listen to me. Like the paralytic man in the Gospel of Mark, you lay helpless before Jesus in need of salvation. You may say, "He could never forgive me. You don't know what I've done." God does, and whatever sin it is, Jesus died for it. Colossians 1:14 says, "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's only in him, though. It's in him. Others here this morning may be thinking that they're too far gone. I think I was one of those people. Their heart's so far hardened that the thought of God saving them is impossible. If that's you, I've got great news for you. In Jeremiah, God says, "Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that pulverizes rock?" He can crush any hard heart. He can melt any hard heart. You're not immune to that. This year alone, God has broken so many, even within this congregation, and led them to conviction, repentance, and salvation. God and his word can melt and crush even the hardest of hearts. Listen, if he crushed mine, there's hope for you too. I promise you. If God is dealing with you this morning, remember the verse that the man preached to Charles Spurgeon, Isaiah 45, 22. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." As you turn to Christ, set your gaze upon him and be saved. If you're here and you're already a believer, it's going to sound a little similar. Hebrews 12 says, keep your eyes on Jesus. You already look to be saved. Now keep your eyes on him. If you're lost and God is dealing with you this morning, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ, who can save you. He is the only way. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come to you, God, thanking you for what you've preserved in your word, Lord, that we can get up here, God, and we can proclaim it in front of our congregation. God, so they can see what's expected, that they take off the old, they put on the new. God, we don't have to live that way anymore because of what you've done. Self-improvement may work for a time, God, but what you've done lasts forever. God, I pray this morning that the people in here, if they don't know you, first of all, that they would come to know you. If they do know you, that they would keep their eyes on you. God, that they would take off the old, put on the new, imitate the things of you, God, and keep their eyes on you. Lord, I pray that if you're leading anybody this morning to conviction, God, that they wouldn't be able to leave, God, until they've settled it. And for those in here that are caught between the world and you, God, that they would let go, that they would see that leads to death. It's never worked for anybody. God, that they would hold on to you. They would seek those things, and they wouldn't take their eyes off of you. Lord, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.